Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, if you would? And let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, where we have been studying and where we will continue to be studying over the next several months. And we've made our way this morning to Luke chapter 2, Luke 2, verses 22 to 40. And as is our custom, if you're able and willing, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? This is the Word of the Lord. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he had not seen death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God, to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, this is your word, and we would ask that you would work mightily and powerfully in it and through it and by it this morning. May it meet with your spirit in the hearts of your people, wherever it may be heard. And would you work? Lord, may your strength be made manifest in my weakness. And may my own frailty not be a distraction from your word. But would it go forth powerfully? Use me as you see fit. For your glory and for the good of your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've shared with you before the story of a man by the name of Mitch Dane. I doubt many of you have heard that unless you have a background in Young Life. I met Mitch in my many years of Young Life ministry a long time ago. And Mitch is a Grammy-winning songwriter, producer, musician, and even a singer. But when Mitch was 14 years old, he was involved in a motorcycle accident where he was clotheslined by a barbed wire fence, clinically dead for several minutes before having been revived by God's grace. But in the accident, his esophagus, his trachea, and his vocal cords were all severely injured. In fact, he was even unable to speak for a whole 2 years. He required 33 surgeries because of those injuries, one of which removed one of his vocal cords. And it truly is quite an amazing story, but it's not really the story that I want to emphasize, but in fact a song that he wrote. One that I've also used several times in illustrations. I've done so because it's one of my all-time favorite songs. And it was certainly one of my favorite as a Young Life leader many, many years ago. And it was simply called, Who Is This Man? I won't repeat the whole psalm, but the first verse in the chorus says this: I heard about a man who healed disease. I heard about this man. They said he calmed the seas. I heard about who this man could be, but I didn't understand quite enough to see. Who is this man? The man they call the great I am, the man who suffered and died like a sacrificial lamb. Tell me, who is this man? It's an important question, isn't it? In our previous passage last week, the shepherds had made known what had been said to them, and all the people wondered. And Mary, she pondered these things in her heart. But as of yet, the question isn't or hasn't been, who is this man? It has simply been, who is this child? Who is this child born in Bethlehem? This child, like every other male Jew, circumcised on the eighth day according to the law, this child of faithful, obedient parents, now presenting him at the temple, for he was the firstborn male, offering sacrifices to the Lord according to the law. Is it just any other Jewish child? Or might we have reason to ask, who is this child? Well, in our text, a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna, they meet this child in the temple, and they have an answer to that question. Who is this child? For Simeon, he is God's salvation. For Anna, he is the redemption of Jerusalem. So as we've done the last couple of weeks, we're going to do so again this morning. We're going to start with the context of Mary and Joseph, faithful, obedient parents. And then we're going to move to these two responses to the child Jesus here at the temple. So let's follow the text this way. Jesus' faithful parents, and then God's salvation, and then Jerusalem's redemption. So Jesus' faithful parents. Let's look there first. And what brings Jesus and his family to the temple in Jerusalem are three ceremonies that were part of the law of God. We see them here in our text. The first would be the purification of a woman after birth, and that points back to Leviticus chapter 12. And then we have the presentation of the firstborn, according to Exodus 13 and Numbers 18. And then we have the dedication of that firstborn into the Lord's service, looking back to 1 Samuel chapters 1 and chapter 2. We remember from last week that Jesus had already been brought to be circumcised when he was 8 days old. And so notice now how Luke continues to tell this story, to give us this story that he's telling. Jesus is from a faithful, pious, God-honoring family. He's from a faithful Jewish family. He's not born a rebel. Jesus isn't. He's not born into a family that was opposed to God. He's not born into a family that was opposed to the law of God, even. He's not born into a family that opposed the religion. He's not born into a family that opposed Judaism. But he's born to faithful Jews upholding the law of God. And you may say, well, why make a big deal? Because that's important as we look ahead, isn't it, to Jesus' ministry, particularly with his conflict with the Jewish leadership, who thought, in fact, that he was opposed to the religion, that he was opposed to the law of God, that he was some sort of rebel who's out against the law of God. He wasn't opposed to the Lord. He wasn't opposed to the law of God, but he was opposed to those who had made a mockery of the Lord. And he was opposed to those who had made a mockery of the law of God and who had turned it upside down and turned it into this set of rules and obligations by which you might be saved. He was definitely opposed to that. You see, properly understood, their religion would have found its end in Jesus Christ. For after all, it was to Him to which it all pointed. It all pointed to Jesus. And we'll see that again here in just a few moments. But before we even move ahead to that, let's take note of just the simple, ordinary obedience of faithful parents doing what God has commanded. Joseph and Mary, they've come to the temple again in accordance with the law of God. They were seeking to obey the Lord in regard to their son. Yes, he is the Christ. He's no ordinary son, but they are seeking to follow the Lord's instruction and His commands in regard to their son. They sought to be faithful, to do as God had commanded parents to do so according to the law. And many of you are parents. Many of you are parents. And many of you still have young ones. And parenting can be hard. It can be frustrating. I mean, especially when they're young. Hang in there, it only gets worse. I mean, better. No, it's always hard, isn't it? Parenting's hard. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's precious. But it can be difficult. No matter the ages of your children. Sometimes I think it gets so complicated as well, doesn't it? There are so many competing ideas on advice on how to do this and how to do that. And I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but there are times when I have felt like this. So maybe there are times when you have felt like this as well. That you're right in the middle of it, and all of a sudden you just kind of go, I must be doing this wrong. I just must be doing this wrong. I always used to get tickled. I still do. It doesn't happen as often, but I always get tickled when I'm trying to do something for my kids and to help them. Usually it's something simple, and usually it's something techie, like trying to get the TV to do this or trying to get the phones to do this. And one of my kids will say, you're doing it wrong. To which this little voice in the back of my head always goes, what, parenting or just this? You may be talking about just this, but what I'm thinking in my mind is, I know I am. I've got to be. Something's not just quite right. But what about the freedom of just simple faithfulness? You know, there's so much freedom in how we go about child rearing, child raising. But God also has given us His Word. There's freedom in that. In fact, there's freedom in that as we go about doing it according to His Word. I mean, God's given us His Word, hasn't He? Our children are. They're set apart. They're baptized into the covenant community. They're to be taught all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We are to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, as Paul tells us. And we are to do that without provoking our children to anger. We're also told. We are to discipline them. Yes, to discipline them. To not spare them the rod. But to love them and to discipline them. We're told to make disciples of our children. To teach them as we rise up and as we lie down. Our goal in parenting isn't simply to raise a child. Our goal in parenting isn't simply to make a copy of ourselves, but our goal in parenting is to raise godly adults. Of those who love the Lord Jesus. Of those of a next generation that love the Lord and who walk in His ways. The Bible also tells us that our children are a heritage from the Lord. As the psalmist says, also says that they belong to Him. That they belong to Him. And our goal, our aim, our hope should be that our children conform or be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. That should be our hope. So in the midst of all the clutter, in the midst of all the competing voices out there, can we ask ourselves the simple things? Are we discipling our children? Are we teaching them about Jesus? Are we teaching them all that Christ has done for us? Are we discipling them? And are we disciplining them? Yes. Are we disciplining them? Keeping them accountable for whose they are. And as we discipline them, are we doing so in love and grace and mercy, even as our Heavenly Father has done so with us? Those are simple things, right? Teaching our children about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Teaching our children the Word of God. And we are naive to think if there are no competing voices out there. There are competing voices out there. Our culture tells us that we ought to just let our children come up and decide for themselves what it is they think is true. That's child abuse, brothers and sisters. And it's a lie from the enemy. And it's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. We disciple them, we teach them, we train them in the things of the Lord. Are we doing the simple things? Taking them to worship, placing them under the means of grace, the gospel of grace? Are we praying with and for them as we promise in our vows? Those are the things that come from the Lord. It would be good for us, wouldn't it, to spend as much energy doing those simple things as we did those very complex things, as we try to compete with a culture out there telling us what our kids must do and what we must do with our children and what they need to be involved in and what they have to be doing here, and that we would just have the freedom to do the simple things of telling them about Jesus. Now, that's not to say these other things are wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not scolding us for the things that we're involved in. Not at all. I'm saying, But do we spend the energy doing the simple, faithful things that we spend the energy doing in these other things? Mary and Joseph, they take Jesus to the temple because it's what the Lord had commanded. Simply, it's what the Lord had commanded. And they aren't rich. I mean, Mary and Joseph are just normal people. They aren't rich. How do we know that? Well, because they give the sacrifice of the poor, of those who don't have plenty. And yet, they're probably not poverty stricken either. I think sometimes we have this view that they're in abject poverty. I don't think that's the case either. Joseph was a carpenter. Apparently a good one. He was skilled at his craft. So just normal, faithful parents. Like you and like me. But parents to an extraordinary son. In fact, a son who's not a son in the everyday ordinary sense, but the son. In fact, the very salvation of God. Who is this child? He is God's salvation. And there's a testimony to this at the temple, isn't there? While they're at the temple, there's a man. This man by the name of Simeon, and the text says he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Luke is preparing us here for what Simeon is going to say in just a few short verses. And he does so by this unique phrase, the consolation of Israel. And this phrase, it should take our minds back, or maybe I should say it this way. It would help us to take our minds back to Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, Israel was waiting for their consolation. Israel was in need of consolation. She had received a lot of trouble. She suffered greatly, both from her own sin as well as oppression from others and other nations around her. And they waited, and they waited, and they've been waiting in Simeon's time. They've waited a long time. They've waited for the Messiah to come and finally to make things right. They've waited for the Messiah to come and to, in fact, comfort them and to pardon their iniquity. And again, they've been waiting a long time. You know, we sing at Christmas time that hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And I bet most of us have never really thought what we sing about that when we sing that line that says, our hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. You know what we're singing there? We're singing the same thing that Simeon is saying. We're being transported back to Simeon's time. Our hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee. In who? In Christ. Met in thee tonight. This is Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. And remember, Simeon's he's a faithful Jew. To whom it had been revealed that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And having been revealed the truth by the Spirit of God, he then says this. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And notice what he says. A light for revelation to Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Oh my, what a text. What a text. Simeon, not only just because of Simeon, I mean, Simeon can now die in peace, knowing that he's seen God's salvation. Isn't it amazing? Over and over and over again, in the midst of all of this communicating of God's wondrous plan of redemption, that even with that, with him saving the world through Jesus Christ, his son, he's also concerned about the little individual people along the way. And we've seen it with the women in the past, and now we see it here with Simeon. Simeon's prayer has been that he'd see the Lord's Christ, and the Lord answers his prayer. And he answers his prayer. So, wow, what a text just for Simeon. He's seen the consolation of Israel. But wow, what a text, because this is rich theologically as well. It's been revealed. Here in Christ Jesus, it's being revealed how God is fulfilling his promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Simeon? Simeon's faith? Simeon's Jewish faith is true faith. How can I say that? Because it finds its end in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading a really old Jewish sermon last week on Isaiah chapter 40. And when I say really old, I don't mean ancient in the sense of before the coming of Christ. It was after the coming of Christ. That it was several hundred years ago from a rabbi. But the rabbi, in his sermon on this text of Isaiah chapter 40, he was preaching on the consolation of Israel. And he goes back to Genesis 12, to the promise of to Abraham. And he connects the consolation of Israel with the promise being given to Abraham and the blessings there and Abraham's name being great. And he was absolutely correct to do so. Absolutely correct to do so. But he goes on and he remarks, speaking of his people, he says, we have suffered more than any other nation. We have been scourged for our faith, scorned for our hopes, spurned because we bore the name of Israel. Notice something he's saying even in his sermon, A.D., after the time of Christ. He's still yearning for the consolation of Israel. He is looking toward that day when Israel is made great and no longer that name would be mocked or scorned, but instead it would have the glory that is due to it. But the tragedy of all of that is that the glory to which he looked was, and even in his own words, he kind of takes a switch off and he says, and to those Nazarenes, he's talking about to those believers who are saying that this was fulfilled in Christ with the forgiveness of sins. He says, no. He says, no, brothers, the prophets speak of a literal Jerusalem, body assembling of the scattered outcasts of Judah, and they mean these ideas only. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, look, what he's looking for is rebuilt cities, rebuilt buildings that would proclaim to the world in his own words, behold your God. But what Simeon says here in this beautiful text, in holding the Christ child, he's looking at the consolation of Israel. And he says, no. Behold your God. Behold your God. This is the consolation of Israel. Notice even how he says it. Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. We ask the question, how is it that Gentiles are now included in all of these things that were given to this people of Israel? How are Gentiles included in that? We at one time may have been strangers to the covenants because the promises were given to Israel and the covenants and the promises and the oracles of God. How are we made partakers? Through and in and by Jesus Christ. He is a light for revelation for Gentiles. And then for Jews, notice what he says. Not cities or buildings or a people or a physical temple. No, that's not going to be their glory. But what is their glory? But Jesus is glory to your people, Israel. There's no glory for Israel apart from Christ. Again, in fact, he is their glory. He came from the Jews. He was a Jew. The glory for Israel is that God, in his providence, set apart a people to be his own so that through that people, the Messiah might come to redeem his people. Not from Israel only. No, that would be too small of a thing. Not from Israel only, but also the Gentiles. This was Israel's ministry to the world. The Messiah would come from her. This was, and this is, their glory. He is the light of the revelation to the Gentiles and his glory to Israel. And yet, even so, many among Israel didn't glory in Christ Jesus, did they? Didn't glory in Christ Jesus. Simeon says to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This is also Old Testament language here from Isaiah chapter 8. But behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You see, this was going to be a cause of pain for even Mary. Why for Mary? Because through her son, the nation's going to be split. For he would be opposed. He's not going to be received with all joy and all comfort as he was received by the faithful Jew Simeon. He's not going to be received in every way that way. You see, people's reaction to Jesus would reveal their hearts toward the Lord. Daryl Bach says it this way. He says, the reaction to Jesus reveals one's reaction to God. See, Jesus is God's salvation. In other words, if you want God, if you want the things of God, if you want the blessings of God, whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, the answer to that, the hope of that, the only way those are received is in Jesus Christ. for he is God's salvation. Simeon wasn't the only one, however, that they met at the temple. There was a prophetess there. Her name was Anna. She was an old lady. I'll just put it bluntly. She was an old lady. She was advanced in years. And as we read, it seems that she had married young, as was the custom. She was married for about 7 years, and then her husband died. She was widowed. And the text here actually is quite difficult. And what I mean by that is that there's great confusion as to whether she was widowed and now she's 84, or that's the way we had read it from the ESV, or that maybe she was has been widowed for 84 years, and then that would make her 100 and something years old. The text is really difficult there. We really don't know for sure which one it is. But in any case, we do know this. She was an old lady. She'd been widowed for a long time. Those things we know for sure. The point being that as an older woman, advanced in years and widowed, what's she been doing? She's been serving faithfully in the temple, praying and fasting. She's a godly woman who's been at the foot of the throne with the Lord. And for many of us, I know, for many of us, we bemoan getting older. And not just because of the physical things that go along with it, but also the other things. As I get older, do I really have a ministry here in the midst of the church? Do we really have a place within the life of the church? This godly lady did. And she was either 84 or about 105. I think she's got most of y'all beat. And she was still on her knees, praying to the Lord. This godly lady had a role. Mary and Joseph didn't say to this lady as Anna spoke, "Okay, boomer, whatever," and just dismiss her. No. She spent years with the Lord. Years with the Lord. You young people, and I so badly want to put myself in that group, but I just can't do that anymore, I don't think. But you young people, young parents, kids, teenagers, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, maybe even 40-somethings. Many of you, and I know you do it because we've all done it before you. We've all done it before you. Everybody's done it. But I do think you have it a bit different today. Because we didn't have Google. And you think you can get everything you can possibly need from Google. But may I plead with you and say, you young people, I can tell you this, Google hasn't been on its knees before the Lord for decades, pleading for salvation and for mercy and for grace. But some of these old people in here, and they don't even mind me saying that. Yes, y'all are old. They have been. They have been. On their knees before the throne of God. And many of them for you. For you. This lady, Anna, she had been on her knees. And she too was a faithful woman. And when she saw Jesus, she began, the text says, to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So notice again the language that she uses. All of those that were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, yeah, they had in their mind the redemption of Jerusalem, physically, geographically. Yep, they did. But look, if you're thinking geographically, if you're thinking cities, if you're thinking physically, well, what Anna says is, here he is. In the physical. In the physical. Here he is. Now, I will say this. Isn't this wonderful to have in our church? Not to embarrass you, but just to say, to have children in the worship service is a blessing. And if ever any of our parents feel like my kid's just too loud, or my kid just does this, or what, don't do that. And if any of you others are going, I don't like these kids, repent. Because those children hear the gospel. And they hear the word. And it's tucked deep in their hearts. I don't know where we were. Does anybody know where we were? What was I talking about? Oh, yes, Anna, redemption of Jerusalem. Yes, yes, so here's Anna. If you're thinking physically, if you're thinking, here's Anna, and he, much like, or she, much like Simeon, here he is. He is physical, yes. But it's the Christ, the redemption of Jerusalem. Here he is. Don't wait for something else. Don't wait for someone else. If you're waiting on the redemption of Jerusalem, in other words, wait no longer because he's here. Behold your God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us today, how can we apply this today? Look, if we're waiting for something to satisfy us, if we're waiting for something to give us hope or that we can put our hope in, or if we're waiting for something to give us an identity or a sense of belonging, and in some ways I don't like using that word because it's so used today, that word identity, but it's what's being used today and it's so important and it's what people are chasing after, isn't it? An identity. They will identify as anything. It doesn't matter how far out it is, as long as they can have some sort of identity. Oh, people are longing for it. And they're chasing after it. And what is it that you're hunting? I wonder. You want to belong? You want to be accepted? You want to be loved for who you are? You want to know who you really are? You want to know your real value? You want to be free of the guilt and the shame? You want to be redeemed? Well, Anna says, here's the Christ. He is redemption. He is redemption. If that's what you want, if that's what you're searching for, what you're looking for, what you're hoping for, but you're looking for it in all the wrong places, it's in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. He is the redemption of Jerusalem. In fact, he is redemption, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him. For you, maybe that becomes a reality even today. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in him today. Because of what he did 2,000 years ago. So who is this child? It's Jesus. Your salvation and your redemption. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are thankful for Jesus, for he is our salvation. He is our redemption. And we rejoice in him. Oh Lord, for those of us who are walking in your ways, who do know you, who have been called and justified by you, would you use today to strengthen our hearts, to free us from some of the things that we often get strapped up in the culture around us? May we be encouraged in simple, faithful obedience with all the freedom in your word and in your commands. And if there are those that do not know you, may today be the day that the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.